open to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, as you can tell, we're observing the Lord's Supper, and our text this morning goes right along with the message of the communion table today. Hebrews 2, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 2. We'll read 1 through 4, and then we'll pick it up at verse 14 through verse 18. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts by the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. Thank you, our Lord, for giving us this opportunity to read your word. Bless it, we pray, to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading recently an article about the tornado that struck the city of Moore, Oklahoma, just recently. And in reading, I was observing that the residents of Moore, Oklahoma, had only 16 minutes from the time they received the warning to the time the tornado struck. 16 minutes to escape danger and to find shelter. Not a long time, is it? But it's a warning. And the warnings are given. The fellow that gave the warning is very careful that he only gives the warnings when it's an absolutely sure thing. It's a sure thing that the tornado is going to strike someplace. Because he doesn't want the people to become complacent. He doesn't want to holler woof, woof when there is no woof. And then people not respond. And so he's trained himself and he's trained the people that when the warning is given, everyone takes it seriously and they all run and they all escape. And the tornado struck and many hundreds could have perished except they took heed to the warning and found refuge. Well, this book, this Bible that you just read this morning, this book of Hebrews, is filled with warnings. Over and over and over again, the writer to the Hebrews is warning us, encouraging us to be careful how we treat the salvation that God has given us. He says, I don't want you to neglect this great salvation that the Lord has given to you. The salvation you received, the salvation you have believed in, the salvation you have in your hands, that which has been preached to you, is such a great salvation. I don't want you in any way to neglect. I don't want you in any way to drift away from it. To drift away from it, to neglect it so that it doesn't have its impact in your life because the consequences are so great if you neglect it. And friends, this morning, I'd like us just to be reminded of that. That God has given us a great salvation. And we need to be very careful that we hold on to it. That we accept it for what it really is. And you allow it to make its work in your life. This is the emphasis that he's given us here. And that's the emphasis I want us to make this morning as you and I partake of the Lord's table. The salvation that God has given us is the fact that God became man. And he became man to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried, rose from the dead, and today sits at the right hand of the Father. And that salvation is a salvation God has given to us. He says, and I don't want you to neglect that in any way whatsoever. And so to encourage us, I'd like us to look at the text for just a few moments and consider, first of all, the admonition by the apostle to pay close attention to this great salvation. Look at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have what heard, so that we do not drift away from it. That is like something that drifts away, like a ship that would drift away from a harbor. The word is also used like a ring that slips out of your finger, or something that's going down the river that just drifts by you when you should have taken hold of it, but it just slips by you. He says, we don't want that to happen to any one of us, that the great redemption, the great salvation God has given us, that somehow we would lose it, drift away from it, or leave it in any way whatsoever. And to remind us, he says, this is a great salvation. Now, in the context of Hebrews, he's comparing Christ and the gospel with the old covenant given to Moses, the moral law, and especially the rituals that accompanied the moral law, the priest and the sacrifices and all that went with that. All of those were a figure of Christ's coming. The old was a figure of the new. He says, but the new is here. Hold on to the new. Hold on. Don't in any way neglect it. And he reminds us why it is so great. Look at verse 2 for just a moment. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable in every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through whom? Through the Lord. That is, the reason why this salvation is so great is that it comes from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus. The old covenant was true, but the old covenant came by means of angels. That it was as well mediated through other messengers, but not directly from the mouth of Jesus. This gospel that we preach, this message of salvation, comes from the very word, from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hearing a message that came directly. Now, it's one thing for us to receive a message that comes through a messenger. It's a whole different ballgame for the messenger himself, for the one that sends the message to come and speak to us face to face, as Jesus did. He gave us the message directly. So this salvation you have as one that comes directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that he came, began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He offered himself as a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Notice also that it says in verse 3 that it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And God also was testifying with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this message that we have received from the mouth of the Lord has already been confirmed. It is not something to be questioned again. This book is done. This book is finished. The gospel is confirmed. It is something that is true. It is not to be proven again and again and again. The apostles confirmed it. The Spirit of God testified by miracles being performed, miracle after miracle after miracle performed to confirm this word of God. It's not our job to confirm the scriptures. People might say, well, you know, sir, prove to me this gospel message. And my answer to you is, I don't need to prove it to you. It's already been proven to you. Show me that it's true. I don't need to show you that it's true. I simply need to read it to you. Just preach it to you. Explain it to you. It has already been confirmed. It's been proven. This message of salvation, this great redemption, has already been confirmed by God himself, Spirit of God bearing testimonies, miracle after miracle. We have here a sure word of salvation. And so, my dear friends, when you and I think of this great salvation, it is great because of its great revelation. It is a confirmed message. From time to time, We're going to be tempted to doubt this message. From time to time, you'll be tempted to doubt this. And what God is saying, don't you drift away from it. You come to this book, you read the scriptures, you hear this message, you understand this great salvation given through Christ, and you confirm your faith and your allegiance to the gospel, and then don't ever, ever drift away from it. Don't allow yourself in any way to move away from the sureness, the greatness of the revelation that God has given to us. Now in verse 14, look at verse 14. He goes on to remind us in a little brief paragraph where he sums up what Jesus did for us. When he came and died on the cross for our sins, he summarized the great results of the great salvation. And I want you just to note four of these aspects of it, just to be impressed with how great the salvation is in a very practical way. For example, in verse 14, he reminds us that the Lord's incarnation, becoming flesh and blood, he did so that through his death on the cross, he might render powerless him that had the power of death, that is whom? The devil. He vanquished the devil, conquered the devil. This enemy of ours, the enemy that appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden and made them sin, tempted them to sin, and for their sin, the whole generation of mankind was plunged into sin, into depravity, into sin and rebellion against God. All of that, Jesus came and undid that. He took the devil and he vanquished him. He destroyed the power, the authority, the work of the devil. Friend, the devil is a defeated foe. The devil is on his last days. The devil has no power over Christ. It is not as though some think where the devil and Jesus are fighting to see who's going to win. Wrong. Jesus has already what? He's already won. The devil is on the canvas. He's already taking the count. He is as good as defeated. This is what happened through Christ. Our great salvation is great because of the vanquishing of our great foe, our great enemy. And so he reminds us of that. Now look at verse 17. It is also great because this great salvation also removed the penalty of our sin. Therefore, he had to become like his brethren in all things. That is, he had to partake of flesh and blood like ourselves, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make satisfaction for the sins of the people. Are we sinners? Are we great sinners? We are indeed great sinners. And because we're great sinners, there is going to be a great damnation for sinners. But the salvation that Jesus brings to us is greater than our sin. Greater than our sin. And so he paid the penalty for our sin. He made propitiation for the sins of the people. As great as our sins are, the salvation that Christ gives us is greater. No matter how great your sins are, no matter how far you think that you've gone away from God, salvation that Christ provides is greater than your sin could ever be. And this is how great it is. It's so great that once he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. It is finished. Look at chapter 10. Go to Hebrews 10, just by way of reminder. In Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering those, time after time, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that is Jesus, having offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by how many offerings? One offering he has perfected for how long? For all time, those who are what? Sanctified. You have been forgiven. I've been forgiven through the death of Christ on our sins. And this salvation is so great that every sin that we have has been taken care of. Christ died. He's in heaven right now, seated having completed the work of redemption, awaiting the final consummation of the age when he will come. And like was saying earlier, he'll become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, literally upon this earth. Go back to chapter 2 and look thirdly at something else that he has done for us. In verse 15, it says here, not only was he great because he vanquished the devil, not only great because he provided propitiation or forgiveness for our sins, but also note in verse 15, great because he delivered us from enslavement to sin, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, you know and I know, and the Bible verifies that over and over again, that before Christ, we were enslaved to sin. All we could do was sin. There was no victory. There was no release. We pursued the lust of the flesh and all the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But then Jesus came in and set us free, undid the shackles, set us free from our enslavement to sin. We now have the freedom not to sin. We can say no to sin. We can say no to sin. Why? Because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation is so great, where we are set free from the power of sin so that we then can live free. And Jesus reminded us that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free today? Are you free today? The freedom is yours because of Christ. Do not at all neglect this. Don't in any way drift away from this. Recognize that your freedom in Christ from sin is because of this great salvation. Again, reminded us, look at verse 18. One other factor here just to show us the greatness of this salvation God has given to us. Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You see, Jesus had to be a man, not just to die for sin, but he had to be a man to experience all the different temptations and sufferings that all of us experience, because then he becomes to you and for me a mediator, a helper. He becomes the one that comes to deliver us in the hour of our own temptation and struggles. Are you tempted as a believer? We are. Who comes to our aid? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you could never say, like we're tempted to say, well, the reason why I do what I do is that I just can't help it, and you don't understand. You've never been in my shoes. How can you tell me about these things? Sir, you have never been in my shoes. And friend, you're absolutely right. I have not been in your shoes. But I'll tell you what, I know someone who has been in your shoes. That's Jesus Christ. Can he help you? Can he help you? Yes, he can. That's why he was tempted in all these things. He's tempted in ways, friend, you have never been tempted. He's tempted in degrees that we will never be tempted. Why? Because just to show us that he is then for us able to come to help us. You see, this is what he's saying to us. Salvation that Christ provides for us is indeed so great a salvation. It is indeed great. This is all that Christ has done for you. To think about the fact that we have been delivered from the power and dominion of the devil. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty that says he that sins shall die eternally. We've been delivered from that penalty. We've been delivered from the power of indwelling sin. That's been taken care of so that we are free now to worship God and worship him in spirit and truth. We have been delivered from even the temptations that surround us, whether they come from the devil or from the world or our own flesh that rises up and plays treason against us. Even those things, we've been delivered from them. This is the great salvation that God has given to us. Now go to chapter 2, verse 1. That's what he says. For this reason, we must what? Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, that we do not what? Drift away. And so many today are drifting away. You can drift away from this. You can drift away. Some way, somehow, You can just walk, drift away from that. And his desire here is that we would then make sure that we are properly anchored. Properly anchored. You know, that's why ships have anchors. You have an anchor in the ship because the wind, the winds and the waves are always moving, and the ship is anchored. And as long as the ship is anchored, you can move the water all you want. That ship is not going to move. But you take the anchor away, and that ship then is vulnerable. It may drift, begin to drift too close to the shoreline where the rocks are. And before you know it, the waves will thrash it against the rocks, and the whole ship will be broken to pieces. Or it may drift out to sea, and then the winds and the storms will take it and push it out into sea, and there it'll be a victim to all the storms and waves out there tossed about. And the Bible uses this analogy over and over again, how you and I as Christians cannot have an anchor, not have our faith grounded in our salvation, and suffer a shipwreck, just collapse, fall apart, or drift away, and before you know it, be captive to all these different isms out there and have no idea, no clue where we are going with our lives. And the apostle then is saying, you need to make sure the salvation that I've given to you, that you take it to heart, that you ground yourself, you're anchored in this, that your faith is anchored in this great truth that I've given to you. You know, in this book, he warns us about drifting. He warns us about drifting, but slowly just drifting away. He warns us about letting the salvation as a ring slips out of your finger, that the salvation will slip out of your hands and no longer hold it tight to your bosom as it ought to be held. And in doing so, he provides a number of warning sections to do so. There's three of these. Go to chapter 6 for the first. In chapter 6, verse 4, he provides the first warning. He says in the context, you need to be maturing. You need to be growing. You need to make sure that your salvation is gaining more and more and more of your life. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, verse 4, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away or drifted away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He says, be warned about that. Be warned about minimizing the importance of salvation in your personal lives. Be careful. Don't minimize how this great salvation. Don't trifle with it. Make sure that this salvation becomes a very part of your life. He speaks about a certain person here, certain people who dabble with the salvation. They come and they dabble with it. They taste it. They see what it does in other lives of other people. They have a casual experience of what takes on when a person is saved. But they never really appropriate it. Never make it theirs. And in some ways, he says, they become inoculated against the gospel. You know, when you take a flu vaccine, they actually put flu into you, but it's a small, small portion of it, just enough for you to build resistance against it. You're inoculated. When you take a polio vaccine, they put polio into you, but just a small enough amount that your body builds antibodies against it, and so it doesn't gain control of you. He says, and people do that with the gospel. They do that with salvation, just enough in their system, but not enough for the gospel to gain control of their lives, and then they build a resistance against it. And when they build a resistance against it, he says, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. As long as they resist the gospel, all the preaching, all that is done is in vain. As long as you've been inoculated, you can be exposed to the flu again and again and again, and it will not affect you at all. As long as you've been inoculated against the gospel, you can be preached to, and nothing happens. Listen, people of God, we need to make sure that this message of salvation has taken hold of our lives. That it is not something you dabble, something superficial. My dear people, there's some of you here that have been coming to First Fundamental, and you've been coming, and we're so glad you're here. But my greatest fear is that you're dabbling. You're simply on the outside kind of tasting it and watching it, but not making it yours. You're not believing it. You're not taking the Word of God and searching Scriptures. You're not imbibing it. You're not allowing it to gain all control of your life. And my fear is that you're going to be inoculated so that you'll walk away from this, you'll drift away, and no amount of preaching will again revive it. When I went to Russia a few years ago, the people that were hungry for the gospel, they were packing the churches, they were packing the venues. From all over, millions were coming to hear. Today, it's entirely different. Today, the churches are, some of them are empty. It's hard to get a crowd. Why is that? Because the people have heard, but they never believed it. They listened to it, but never truly imbibed it and made it theirs. So we preach to them, but they are not listening. We preach to them, but they've been inoculated against it, and they do not repent. So you come back to America, and we say, well, there's nothing new. We've been in this state for a long, long time in America. We have people everywhere that have heard and then walked away, that heard just enough to know what it is, but never made it theirs, never truly appropriated the salvation into their lives where it took hold of them. And friend, you need to make sure that it has. Make sure that you don't just taste the gospel. Make sure you consume the gospel. Make sure you don't watch someone experience the gospel. Make sure that you have experienced the gospel. Make sure that you're not just a casual bystander, but that you become a participant in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it'll be impossible to renew you again to repentance, because you're at the same time rejecting the very gospel that you should have received in the first place. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you that you will really come to grips with the gospel, make it all that it needs to be. Go to chapter 10 for the second warning section. In chapter 10, he warns us. He warns us about making sure that we do not at all drift away from this message that we have heard. In chapter 10 and verse 26, he stops to give them a second warning. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? And we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Would you agree with that statement? Would you, yes or no? Yes. He says, listen. This great salvation given to you, don't minimize it. Don't drift away. Don't minimize the importance of conversion, he says. There has to be a conversion. It has to be where it takes control of your life and totally turns you around. Conversion, repentance, and faith are the essential message of the gospel. See, people today want to go to heaven, but they don't want to convert. They want to go to heaven. They want the benefits of salvation, but don't ever want to repent and go through a process of conversion. And he says you can't do that. If you go on sinning willfully, that is with a high hand, there are two types of sins the Bible mentions. The sins where you don't know what's going on. You never knew it was wrong. I didn't know that was sin. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that God was against that. See, that's one type of sin. There's another type where we know it's wrong. We know it's evil, but we do it anyway. We know it's wrong. We believe it's wrong. We do it anyway. He says that is what is absolutely unacceptable. Don't ever do that. Don't ever say, Pastor, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, I know it's sin, but you know what? I don't care. You know it's wrong. God's against it, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You're sinning with a high hand. It's an evidence of the lack of conversion. And he says, if you do that, you go down this path sinning willfully when God has told you otherwise, friend, you do that, friend, and you're in deep trouble. I'm warning you because there is no other option for you. There's no other option. When you see all that God has done for you, his death on the cross, vanquishing the devil, delivering from sin, all of that, and you still, with a high hand, keep on going the same way you're going, and you don't repent, your life doesn't change, friend, there's a problem here. There's a major problem. There ought to be in every one of our lives a before and after picture. If you're a true Christian, there should be a before. Here's what I was before I came to Christ, and here's what I am after I came to Christ. And they should be absolutely different. Don't you think so? It should be totally different. You should look like something that came out of the Walking Dead before you came to Christ. And that sure, your new one should be something that just came out of heaven. See, that's what he's talking about, friend. The problem is that some people that claim to know Christ, there's no change. There's no repentance. There's no transformation. Matter of fact, there's some don't even want to change. You mean I have to leave this way if I want to go to heaven? You mean I, friend, you're asking that question, then you don't want to be saved? Because God expects there to be a transformation. He expects there to be a conversion. Otherwise, he says, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God. You're stepping on him. You're looking at the cross and spitting on it. You're looking at the promptings of the Spirit of God and saying, you know what? Leave me alone, God. Don't bother with me. Don't mess with me. You're doing that to God. He says, you don't ever want to do that. You don't ever want to do that. You don't ever want to go there. And he tells you why. He says, you know what? You don't ever do that. Because you see, if you do that, you're going to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Matter of fact, you're going down this path, there's no hope for you. You're hopeless. There's no place you can go. There's no place to find forgiveness of sins. There's nothing. There's no way for you to cleanse your hands from sin if you go down this path. And it's important for us to recognize that. That's why the believer is always in conversion. He is always in repentance. The believer is always doing that. We're always going through a process of repentance. Every time we are face to face with God, we are going through the process of repentance. Oh God, I want to be the man of God. I want to be the woman of God you want me to be. That's what he's asking of us. Where salvation is growing on you and taking hold of you, and the conversion experience is producing. Otherwise, there's hopelessness for you. There's nothing we can do for you. In chapter 12, he goes on to give us the third warning section. See, the writer is adamant. Don't drift away from your salvation. Don't drift away from this great salvation that Christ has accomplished for you. Verse 25, he just almost ends the book by saying, see to it that you do not refuse him, that is Jesus, who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is Moses, how much less will we escape who turn away from him, Jesus, who warns us from where? Heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removal of things that can be shaken, as if created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming what? He comes full circle. He began by saying this great salvation was given by Jesus from his mouth. Now he comes to chapter 12. He says, therefore, don't reject him who is speaking to you. Don't drift away from it. Don't neglect it. Because you see, if you do that, there is going to be no kingdom for you. There'll be no unshakable kingdom for you. Matter of fact, it'll be the opposite for you. Therefore, God wants from you and wants from me an obedient child of God that is worshiping God with gratitude, giving service and reverence to him with reverence and awe. That's what he wants from us. My dear people, let me encourage us this morning. Make sure that the salvation we preach here and the salvation you've read about in the scriptures, that it has taken hold of you, that it is one thing that is done, taken hold. Do not at all tolerate this superficial attitude that some people have out there who think they're on the way to heaven because they haven't been inoculated in regards to this. You don't want that to happen to you. You want to make sure that you have taken this salvation to heart and you be all that God has wanted you to be. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the reminder this morning. We know it's a grave reminder. And this table, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is both a very grave reminder, but it can also be a very jubilant reminder. And so this morning we thank you that we can stop for a few moments and have a serious reminder that we, our Lord, would be people that have this great salvation, not in a superficial way, but deep in our hearts, treasure it, and anchor our very souls in the heart of the gospel. That we never drift away from it, to be crushed on the rocks of sin and despair, or blown out to the open sea to become prey to doctrines of demons. But Father, may our faith be in you completely. Thank you this morning for this grave reminder. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.